Please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Last time I spoke, we looked at the Lord Jesus before the Sanhedrin. This time, I'd like to look at the Lord Jesus before Pilate. And we'll look at the comparisons in the Gospel accounts. This, up until this point, the Lord in the garden, the Lord before the Sanhedrin, it's all been very similar. There's been slight differences. When you get to the Lord before Pilate, each gospel has some very different things. Luke talks about the Lord being brought before Herod. John, you have a longer conversation of the Lord before Pilate. You get a lot of nuance between the gospel accounts. It's a really beautiful thing to just sit and to have them in front of you and to see how the Lord Jesus carried himself in these situations. An innocent man brought before the governor, and truly the only innocent one in the whole group, but just with grace and just with reverence, look at him and watch him there. Last time we saw him before the Sanhedrin, they're accusing him. He's not answering a single word. They're bringing all of these accusations, nothing. The Lord doesn't answer them a thing. And then the high priest charges him by God to tell us. He said, "Tell us if you're the Christ." And he said, "It's as you said, but you're going to see the Son of Man coming on the right hand of power." And that was, it's like throwing a grenade in the room. These men who knew the scripture, they had the Hebrew Bible memorized. These were the religious elite of Israel. They knew exactly what he was referencing. He's referencing Daniel 7. He's putting himself on equality with God in that statement. And they, you see them all in an uproar that he's condemned himself. We are going to kill him. And they did this in the middle of the night. So already the Lord has been up all night as we come to Matthew. And we're in Matthew chapter, we'll start with Matthew chapter 27. We might bounce around to some of the other gospels, so just please bear with me. But Matthew chapter 27, that's on page 1539 of the Chapel Bible. Verse 1 says, "When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." So the first thing, what they had done during the night was not an official gathering. It wasn't a true legal proceeding. It wasn't even really a trial because they had gathered to ensure that they could put him to death. They were trying to find a way to set him up in whatever way they could. They were bringing false accusations. They were bringing all kinds of things so that they could find a reason to put him to death. So it wasn't really a trial. They were creating a test that he would fail. And so he's been up all night. They beat him already. He's bruised and bloody. They bind him. In the morning, they convene the whole council to make it official, and then they lead him to Pilate. And so they come to Pilate, and we have in John chapter 18, we have the same story, but it's interesting because it says that it's in verse 28, and I'll just read it. You don't have to flip back and forth with me, but it says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." So these men who, they didn't want to defile themselves. Now, it's so easy to read these stories and to have them as the villain. And it's so easy for me to hate these men because they took my Lord and they did this to him. Jesus didn't hate them. He didn't hate Pilate. He didn't hate any of these men who were doing this to him. He loved them. And so when I read this, I need to read this in the same spirit that he did, that these are men who, they're fallen sinners, just like me, that I'm capable of being any one of these people in this story. And you read this story, it's all about who's going to be guilty of his blood. They all know he's innocent. So we'll see the Pilate will wash his hands. We'll see the crowds will say, "His blood be on us." The chief priests and the elders, the scribes, the elite will say, when Judas comes and casts the money down, they'll say, "We can't take this. This is blood money." So we'll see. They're all dealing with this idea of blood guilt, and it's something that everyone has to answer to. We weren't there 2,000 years ago, but in spirit, every single human being is represented. All of us cried out to crucify him in our hearts. And so let's not read this with hatred of them or judgment of them. Jesus loved them. They were not his enemy. He died for them. He was their enemy, but they were not his enemy. And let's just have that in our minds as we read this. I need it for myself, but maybe it will help you too. But we see the hypocrisy, right? They didn't want to go in because they didn't want to defile themselves, but they spent all night having all these false witnesses come. They were setting up his betrayal. They'll even admit that they paid blood money to have him be killed. And yet they don't want to defile themselves. The Lord Jesus, he told them, "You take tithes of mint and cumin, but you forget the weightier matters of the law of mercy and justice." And here it is, they're hypocrites. They strain at the gnat and they swallow the camel. You see it. They're so focused on not defiling themselves by entering that building, but they're willing to pervert justice to kill this man because he was a threat to them and to their position of authority. It's just remarkable to see that. And then we'll see, we'll flip back to Matthew in verses 3 through 10. We have Judas. And we'll read it now. It says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood.' And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me.'" Judas is full of remorse. He saw what he had done. I don't know what he was thinking when he betrayed the Lord. The Lord, there were so many occasions when they wanted to kill him, when they wanted to take him, and the Lord escaped. The Lord went through their midst, and none of them laid hands on him. I don't know if maybe he was thinking of those times where he had gotten away. I don't know if he saw how he didn't even answer back and was just beaten. I don't know what triggered this remorse in him, but I listened to someone who said that Judas couldn't believe in a world where there was enough grace for him to be forgiven for this. And he didn't see any other option but to kill himself, to take his life. And it's such a sad thing. Judas is one of those characters. It's so easy to hate him too. We call him the one who betrayed. Every single follower, his 12, they all abandoned him. Peter denied him, would lie to all these men that he had nothing, that he had no idea, he did not know this man. I don't know him. And we always were so hard on Judas, we're so hard on Peter. They all abandoned him. They all betrayed him in a way. But Judas, every time Judas's name is mentioned in the Gospels, it mentions that he's the betrayer, the one who delivered him up. That's what he's left with. That's his legacy. But Judas was one of the 12. Judas was a friend of Jesus. He sat with him. He saw the miracles. He saw all of that. So he wasn't just some sleazy guy who was rubbing his hands so greedy. He was a follower of Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus. We're capable of these things. But it's amazing that we have, there's grace enough. No matter what, there's grace. But Judas couldn't believe in a world where he could be forgiven for this. And so he kills himself. And we see the chief priest here. He throws down the money. And they say, we can't put this into the treasury. We can't put blood money into the treasury. That's not lawful. So they get together. They'll say, okay, here's what we'll do. We'll buy a field so that strangers can bury their dead in it. Now, it's not like us. So if I went on vacation to another country, to another state, and something happens and I die, there's going to be arrangements to bring my body back home. They didn't have that in Israel. If you went on vacation, if you went to Jerusalem for Passover and you died, they're not going to bring your body back home because it was very important that you bury them as quickly as possible. So they're going to bury you in Jerusalem. So they have this field for strangers to bury their dead in. It's infrastructure, really. They're using it for infrastructure, not for the temple. And I don't know if you've ever had the experience where there's a product that you use or clothes that you buy, and then you find out what that company's done, some horrible thing that they're doing, where it's being manufactured, where it's, you know, this or that, and you feel like you're partly responsible for what that company has done because you're paying money for them, for that product. And so you feel this culpability, and this is what they're doing. They're bringing in strangers. All these other people are now part of this field. These people are being brought into this guilt of what was done. Mm-hmm. The whole city is being affected by this act. Mm-hmm. You see how sin can spread. Mm-hmm. And then we have him before Pilate now. We'll look at John's account, and then we'll sort of reference the other ones. So that's going to be John 18. So John 18, and so they bring him to Pilate, the governor. And we tend to think of Pilate as this sort of wishy-washy guy. Pilate was not a nice person. There's a lot of historical accounts of him making decisions that caused riots, and then he sends the soldiers out and he kills them. There's reference in the Gospels about how he mingled the blood of the Jews with the sacrifices on the altar. He's not a nice person. And being governor of Jerusalem doesn't seem like it's a job you'd actually want. I don't think he wanted this job. And you just get he just can't really be bothered, it seems like, as you read this account. But as we look, we'll see they led him to Pilate. And Pilate goes out and he says, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they said, if he were not an evildoer, this is verse 30, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. We have in some of the other accounts, they say he's teaching against Caesar, refusing to pay taxes. He's preaching against the temple. They're basically claiming he's a terrorist. He wants nothing to do with Caesar, with Roman. You know, he doesn't want anything to do with Caesar. He's teaching that he's a king. And then Pilate says in verse 31, you take him and judge him according to your law. He doesn't want to be bothered with this. It's like, I can't deal with this. It's early in the morning. And then the Jews therefore say, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So we're here so that you will put him to death for us. This is why we're here. He's a criminal. And it's fulfilling the Jesus had spoken of what death he would die. Then Pilate enters again, calls Jesus and says to him, are you the king of the Jews? And in verse 34, Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Matthew says, it is as you said. And then Pilate answers, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So he's not threatening Caesar. He says, my kingdom's not of this world. He never took authority. People wanted to make him a king, and he left that place. His goal was not to be a dictator, an authority. That's not why he came. And the Jews are trying to find a way to get him crucified. And then Pilate says, are you a king then? And Jesus says, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. So Pilate didn't stay for the answer to what is truth, but we know the Lord Jesus said in John that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the source of truth. But Pilate says, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him at all. And we have the other accounts where they're accusing him. All the accusations the Jews are bringing, and he's just standing there quietly. I talked to Steve and Georgie about this last time when he was silent. He was talking about how his face must have looked. And if you ever take a communications class or you have to deal with clients or interact with people for your job, 80% of communication is nonverbal. So if someone asks you how you're doing and you say, I'm fine, but your face looks very sad, they're going to know you're not fine. So we're constantly reading people's facial expressions, reading all these nonverbal cues. So the fact that he's silent, he's still communicating something to them. The way he's carrying himself, the way he's standing there, his face is something, and Pilate is amazed. Pilate's marveling at this. And he even says, they say all these things against you and you don't answer anything? He can't believe it. Because if it's you or me, we're rolling our eyes, we're making faces. Yeah, of course, yeah, I did that. Yeah. But I don't know what his face looked like there, but bruised and bloody. And he's standing there quietly, just taking it, and it's incredible. No one ever was like this. And Pilate's amazed. That's our Lord. Mm. Just to silently bear that. And he doesn't hate these people. He doesn't want their ill. But he's here so that he could ultimately give his life for them. And he had such dignity. He must have had such dignity. He was probably carrying himself like a king. He was a king. And he's carrying himself with dignity. Even in all of this, the shame, the beating. And then, so Jesus, he finds no fault in him. And then Pilate goes out to them and he says, you have a custom that I release someone to you at the Passover. Who do you want me to release? And he gives them an option, right? In Matthew, it's interesting. Some translations, it doesn't just say Barabbas or Barabbas. It says Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ. Some translations sort of imply that Barabbas' name was also Yeshua or Jesus. It was a very common name, but it's interesting. He's offering you the option, which Jesus do you want? And Barabbas, you read the different accounts, he was a notorious prisoner. He was a rebel. He was a murderer. He had killed during the rebellion. He was one of the freedom fighters. He was a robber. He was an actual terrorist to the nation of Rome. So he says, who do you want? Barabbas? Jesus Barabbas? Or do you want Jesus who is called Christ? And you see the hypocrisy there. They brought Jesus because he was a terrorist. He's threatening Caesar. He's telling people not to pay taxes. He's saying all these things. We want Barabbas. We want the real terrorist. We want the real one who's creating insurrection. And it's just, they don't want this man. They want Barabbas. And then in John 19, it says, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. That expression, sometimes we read it, it's so clinical, it's just two words, he scourged him. To be scourged is to take a whip. It's called a cat of nine tails. These cords where they would put pieces of metal, pieces of bone, sharp rocks, and whip their backs. And it would tear the flesh off. We read it, just two words. And he scourged him. And this is an innocent man. He thought, maybe if I do this, that'll be enough for them. They'll be happy. They want his death. They want him to die. So that's not enough. And the soldiers, we see, they twist a crown of thorns. And they put it on his head. And they put a robe on him, a purple robe. And then they say, Hail, King of the Jews. They're mocking him. And they says they struck him with their hands. They're smacking him in the face. And I'm not sure at which point during this whole process that he sent him to Herod, but it seems like at some point they said, you know, he's been preaching all these things in Galilee and all over the place. And he said, wait, he's from Galilee? So he sends him over to Herod because Herod was in town. And Herod wanted to talk to him. He had a lot of questions, but the Lord didn't answer him anything. So it says that Herod's soldiers put a gorgeous robe on him and they mocked him. And he sent him back with the gorgeous robe, and so he comes back, and that's when they became friends. They hadn't been friends, but now they're friends because of this event. It's amazing how Jesus can make people who are enemies, friends, not in a positive way, but against him. Mankind will unite in evil. And so we come, and the mocking, and then Pilate comes out to them again in verse 4, and he says, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." And then he comes out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate says, "Behold the man." He's making a spectacle of him now. "Behold the man." Remember in John, the beginning of John, John the Baptist saw Jesus walking. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And now we have another behold. It's "Behold the man," but he's in the purple robe. He has the crown of thorns on his head. He's bruised and bloody. "Behold the man." And they all start shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And they're stirring the crowd up, stirring up the crowd. Pilate again says, "I find no fault in him." And so at some point, Pilate's wife comes. We have that in Matthew. Pilate's wife says, "I don't want you to have anything to do with him. I suffered tremendously in a dream because of him. That innocent man," she calls him that innocent man. And she's like, "What is this?" The only other dreams that were in Matthew were Joseph's dream, where he was told not to divorce Mary. And then we also have the dream of the Magi to get out of there. So this is the only other dream in Matthew. And maybe God is implying, you know, instructing Pilate's wife in this regard. Pilate doesn't know what to do with this. And so he keeps saying, "I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him." And they just are crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then the Jews answer, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself Son of God." And then in verse 8, "Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid." He calls himself the Son of God. Who is this person? He's already amazed at how he's carrying himself through this. He's amazed. And he goes in and he says, "Where are you from? Where are you from?" It's not, "He's from Galilee?" No. "Where are you from?" And Jesus doesn't answer him. This is incredible. And then Pilate gets upset because he doesn't answer. He says, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" And Jesus answers, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." What a response. He's not intimidated at all through this whole thing. The Lord is in complete control of himself, and he's handling himself with such dignity. And it says in verse 12, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.'" They didn't want Roman authority over them, but they're willing now to have it in order to crucify Jesus. "Then Pilate heard that saying, he brought him out again," and then he brings him out again, and he says, "Behold your king." And they say, "Crucify him. We don't have any king but Caesar." And then he delivered him to them to be crucified. But at some point, he takes a bowl of water and he washes his hands. He says, "I'm innocent of this man's blood." And the crowd say, "His blood be on us. We'll take responsibility for it. We'll be responsible for that." The only innocent person here is the Lord Jesus. And it's said time and time and time again that he is innocent. "I find no fault in him. He is a righteous man." He's the only innocent one in the whole group. And he's the one who's condemned to death. And you see the hypocrisy. They put and just what they would do to him. The soldiers would mock him. It says they worshipped. In Mark, it says they bowed the knee and worshipped him as he has the crown of thorns and the purple robe on. And they betook the reed that they put in his hand and they beat him with it on the head. And he's carrying himself through this with, he's not saying anything. We not too long ago, Brother Bill looked at Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord talked about when they hit you in the face, you offer the other cheek. That you bless those who curse you, you do good to those who hate you. And he's living it out. He's practicing what he preached to his followers. What? There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like him. And it's just, you sit and you read this, and how can it not affect you to see this perfect man take this so silently and suffer this because he loved them. And he was willing to do this for them. It's just, you read these passages of scripture and it's just, you read it with that awe and that reverence that he was willing to go through this for you and for me. And not only this, he's going to the cross, the worst death that they could come up with physically, but he's also going to the cross to pay for our sin, to be judged by God. And it's because he loved us. We sang about his love, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. It's incredible. And they did such things to him. They mocked him. They spit on him. They spit in his face. Such humiliation. And yet he took it all for us. Maybe we can just close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for you. You are so amazing. Reading these passages of what you went through, the hypocrisy, the mocking, the shame, the beatings. Lord Jesus, we are in awe of you. We thank you that you were willing to do this. You were willing to go through all of this for us. And we are so thankful for that, Lord Jesus. We don't get tired of learning about your love. And we don't get tired of being reminded of what you've done for us. We thank you for who you are and what you've done. And Lord, we just bless you this morning. We're thankful that we can just bask in this, in your amazing love. We just pray that as we go to our own homes and as we go through this week, you would be with us and we would be constantly reminded of how graciously you interacted with those around you, even those who hated you. And help us that we might be more like you, Lord Jesus, more gracious and more kind and willing to turn the other cheek and willing to be, to take the mocking and the shame and all the animosity and return love. We just give you thanks for all of this, Lord Jesus, and we bless your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.